Let's take our Bibles and look together in Proverbs chapter 16. And my text is from verse 16 down to verse 33. I want to speak with you about wisdom that is from above. Of course, as we're studying here, we know that wisdom is the personification of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is from above. And we know from what the scriptures teach that all spiritual blessings are given in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And there's no person on this earth that can claim to be a wise person other than one who is taught of Christ, has the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. And so let's read this and then we'll have a word of prayer. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 16, it says, "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold?" And as we have been saying, wherever you see that word wisdom, put the name of Christ. How much better is it to get Christ than gold? How many in the world have all the wealth that this world could know, and yet without Christ, all of that wealth is nothing? Will not stand them in the day of judgment. It's a temporal comfort that God in his mercy gives some to enjoy. And it'll be the only comfort they'll ever know, but certainly not to be trusted in. How much better is it to get Christ, to have Christ than gold, and to get understanding? Him in whom are hidden, as Paul said in Colossians 2 and verse 3, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not just knowing that Christ is the very wisdom of God, but seeing how he is and how he is glorified in that. That's the understanding, rather to be chosen than silver. Now we say it, and yet how far from reality that is when we get caught up with the everyday living of life and we begin to worry and focus about how little we have, or even when we do have what they call a windfall, we're wanting to at all costs to hang on to it. Well, this will be good for retirement. And how the Lord many times just wipes all that out. And we say Christ is enough, Christ is all, and yet at those times we find out just how much we need to be taught of him and to find in him all of our rest. Verse 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. As I'm reading down through this, even as in every part of Scripture, don't think of yourself as the upright one, because none of us is upright. In fact, we fall because we're fallen creatures. That's just our nature. When it's speaking here of the upright, just in verse 16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? How much better is it to get Christ than gold? Here, the highway of the upright, that is the highway of him who is upright, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is to depart from evil. That's why Christ came into this world, to put away the sin of that people that the Father gave him. And therefore, in him, we are separated out from evil. We're separated out from the curse of that sin that would have otherwise led us down that road of condemnation. Now, but notice whose highway it is. It's Christ's highway. This is not each of us forging our own path. When I read this highway, and the idea there is one where the stones have been laid and removed. It's like a pavement. Oh, how blessed it is to ride on that pavement. But someone else poured it. Someone else made it. Someone else laid it. Now that someone else is Christ. And so he that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Think first of all of the Lord Jesus Christ coming as a man. He came to make those pathways straight. And by his work is so accomplished and satisfies God's law and justice. that those that he came to deliver from evil is the one also that keeps. He's keeping the way of those that he came to save. And his way is what preserveth his soul. First Christ, his scriptures say his suffering was a soul suffering. Had he in any way become tainted with sin, he could not be the way. He could not be the truth, the life. But him preserving his soul, keeping his way, and everything doing the will of his Father, therein is our salvation. Now pride, verse 18, goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. There was nothing prideful in Christ. In fact, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So don't look in any way at yourself here and think, I've got to keep abasing myself in order for me to find acceptance with God. No, our salvation is in him in whom there was no pride. Christ. And therefore, the end of that path by him doing it is salvation, not destruction. But how our own spirit, verse 18, is lifted up with pride. Left to ourselves, even whatever good works we think we've done, we'll be prideful in that. Pride puffs up. If you see somebody that their body is swollen beyond measure, you're not going to look at them and say, oh, you're looking healthy today. You're going to look at them and think, something ain't right here. That's what pride does. It swells up the heart. And certainly would lead us to destruction, especially a haughty spirit. There's so much of a haughty spirit within us in this flesh that would seek the honor and glory rather than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Better it is, verse 19, to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. When I read verse 19 again, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he humbled himself with the lowly. Who did he come to seek and to save? That which was lost, that which was nothing. And yet he humbled himself on their behalf. Better him humbling himself and identifying with such sinners as we are than to divide the spoil with the proud. There's pride is an abomination before the Lord God. But that's what this flesh will do. It'll raise its head in pride before God and demand that God bless that pride, but he won't. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. Verse 20. Again, thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he that handleth a matter wisely. There's none of us that can say we've ever handled any matter wisely. There's always going to be a mixture of self, self-promotion, self-will, anything that comes from us. That's our nature. Even Adam in his best state back there in the garden, what I call a state of innocence. It wasn't a state of righteousness, because righteousness could never fail. But he was put in that state of innocence, and even in that, he could not handle any matter wisely. Because when he was caused to look at that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he fell. He thought he was making a wise choice, but it wasn't. And ever since the fall, there's none of us can say that we have anything in this flesh by which we could ever direct our lives wisely. No. But the Lord did. You think about what the Lord Jesus Christ and coming in this flesh. You see, he had to, wherein we failed in every way, he had to accomplish, he had to fulfill God's law and justice in every way. And if you want to have an idea or a view of a man, a truly wise man. I know Solomon's writing these proverbs as the Lord taught him, even of his own weakness and sinful nature. And yet when he speaks here of a truly wise man, he's not thinking of himself. His eyes would be on the Lord Jesus Christ, handling every matter wisely. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to be that wisdom of God on behalf of those sinners that he came to save, he would have had to, not only the letter of the law dealt with it, but the very spirit of the law. Therein is where we fail. Even when the scripture said to love one another, we take it like, okay, I guess I love them. And yet in the heart, you're thinking all the time, this is the most unlovely person, and I really don't love them. That's the hypocrisy of this flesh. But with our Lord Jesus, handled every matter wisely. Even when his enemies were breathing out their wrath and hatred toward him, there was in no way, even in his spirit, a reacting against that. Even in that, to that degree, he bowed and humbled himself. And that's why in the end it says, shall find good. There's none of us that could ever find good given even this one particular assignment. If I were to say to you today, from when we're done with this time of worship, I want you to go out and handle every matter wisely for the rest of the day. Never have a contrary thought. Do everything according to God's good pleasure, and you'll find good. I'll tell you, just the thought of us being able to do that would completely condemn us. Like Job said, even if I open my mouth to justify my ways, my very words would condemn me. But how long have we lived under that sort of thinking and that sort of preaching? Christ has done all he can do. He's the example. Now I want you to go out and do according to what he did. And just like that little bracelet said, what would Jesus do? WWJD. There's nothing that's more full of false thinking than that. There's no good in that. The good is in how he handled the matter wisely. And the good is in that when he finished the work, the Father was so satisfied that there remained nothing but good to show toward those that he came to save. It says, whoso trusteth the Lord, happy is he. Stop and think again how the Lord Jesus would have trusted in his Father. Because we don't even have faith. Even if we were to say, well, everything's forgiven, but you better believe, and you never better doubt, you better always trust in the Lord. Even in that alone, we're speaking of something that is completely outside of our capability. I'm thankful that he trusted the Lord. And happy is he. Blessed is he. Blessed are they for whom he trusted. That's as much a part of substitution in the working out of the law on our behalf as it is his death. It took both. It took his righteous obedience, but it's his righteous obedience unto death. Both were necessary. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Again, here, think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's not only wise in words and wise in deeds, but notice here, wise in heart. Is there anybody that would like to stand right now and testify to you being prudent? To you being that one who is wise in heart? I'd like to hear it. I think immediately our lips are locked and shut. No. But thank God for him who was wise in heart. Because again, this is wisdom from above. This is Christ coming from above. Is the very wisdom of God in whom are all the treasures of wisdom of knowledge. And it's in his doing. It's in his dying. It's in his satisfying his Father in wisdom. He alone can be said to be prudent. And the sweetness, not of our lips, but the sweetness of his lips, increaseth learning. That's where we continually come. We're the disciples. He's the teacher. We're the sinners. He's the substitute. And how sweet When it says the sweetness of the lips, that's talking about him being full of grace and truth, and his every word being a comfort and a balm to sinners such as we are. It's like those on the road to Emmaus. The Lord opened their eyes. They said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to them the scriptures? I'll tell you, if the only voice you hear is mine, no matter how I might lay out the scriptures and preach them, that's just one fool teaching another. My prayer is that even as here we go through the scriptures, that we hear the voice of Christ. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. How sweet are the lips and the increasing of learning of him. Paul said, you have not so learned Christ. Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You can learn doctrine all day long, but if that doctrine is not Christ and him crucified, it's no better than just plastic flowers that might look pretty, but there's no life in it. We need him who is life. And again, verse 22, understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. There again, think of Christ being the wellspring. And understanding of him, is it the thirsty sinner that affects the water, or is it the water that affects the thirsty sinner? Well, that's pretty obvious. It's the water that the sinner needs. And so understanding, when it says, is a wellspring of life, understanding of what? Well, first of all, understanding of our own depravity in our nature and lack of any good in ourselves. Where does that understanding derive? But through him who is the wellspring of life. He causes us to know and see our need. But secondly, the understanding of how he is that wellspring of life. Just like our Lord Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman and said, you come back every day drawn from this well, you're going to be thirsty. She was proud of it being Jacob's well. Had some history and tradition to it. Like people today, proud of being a Baptist, proud of being a Presbyterian, proud of being this, proud of being that. That's a cistern that man has hewn. But when the Lord said to that Samaritan woman, if you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. In other words, you'll never thirst after other things. That's why when people come up to you and say, well, you should come back. You should come back over here and join us because there's some new things going on I think you would really enjoy. If you've got the water of life, it just needs to be the opposite. No, you need to come sit and listen to how the Lord's teaching me from the wellspring of life. And in this, I'm satisfied. That when it says understanding, that is Christ. Put Christ there. Because he's in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, understanding. Christ is that wellspring of life unto him that hath it. There again, unto him that hath it. If all that God did was put this wellspring there and said, okay, well, anybody that stumbles onto it, they'll find happiness. No one would. Everybody would continue to pursue their own way. It's the Spirit of God that must show, reveal. That's what Christ said to Nicodemus. You must be born again. There it is, born from above. The wisdom that is from above is that wellspring of life unto him that hath it. Well, who has it but those to whom God has given it? You can't obtain this other than through the will and purpose and grace of God in Christ. But the instruction of fools is folly. Men consider their instruction to be wise. But I'll tell you this, when you listen for a while to what's being preached, even if they're using terms that we're accustomed to hearing and reading, they'll talk about grace, they'll talk about redemption, they'll even talk about Christ, they'll talk about salvation, they'll talk about all these things, and yet it's things that you must do to attain. There's that leaven of works or man's will. God has purposed these things, but you must reach out. How many times have we heard that expression? Faith like the hand reaching out for the offer. That's the way they look at it. God's offering you the same, but you have to seize it. You have to grab now. We're like the man with a withered hand. Unless the Lord gives a command, it could never even reach out. But how much of instruction today that men consider to be wise is nothing but fools in their folly, in verse 22. Any mixture, you take anything pertaining to salvation, pertaining to justification, pertaining to sanctification or a final glorification, if it's not Christ from beginning to end, then it's foolish talk and it is damnable. That's the best way I know to put it. The instruction of fools is folly. But here the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, verse 23. Why was our Lord Jesus Christ able to be that one to fulfill all of God's law and justice? It begins with the heart. There was never any sin in him. And therefore, from that heart comes that perfect obedience that none of us have. See, we were dead from the beginning. We're dead when Adam fell. The trial's over. There's a bunch of people walking around today acting like the trial's still going on. And so each one comes up to the problem and says, okay, I can overcome this. No, you can't. There's nothing wise in our hearts. But in verse 23, when you read that, the heart of the wise one, there again, put Christ, teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. When Christ was in the synagogue there in Luke 4, when he read the scriptures and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears and your hearing, they marveled at his words. I've likened it to someone that writes a book. And these days, when someone writes a book, they have to go back and read it in their own words. And it has an impressive sound to it when you hear this being read by the very one that wrote it. People are impressed with men's words. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth and he spoke, it wasn't random. He never spoke a word but which was from a heart of wisdom to teach wisdom to those that he came to save. That's why he said he spoke in parables. It wasn't for everybody. But men were impressed with how he spoke and how he referred to the scriptures and interpreted them. And yet, they were left to their own darkness. Because it's not just hearing this word. It's not just memorizing it. But it's hearing the voice of the very author himself. That as we read, and as I preach from this, that it be the Lord teaching us. Many times, even as I'm preaching, I'm praying, Lord, be my teacher. Open my mouth and fill it. That all of us together, I'm not above anyone here, all of us together as needy sinners hear his voice. Because in his teaching, from his heart, is true wisdom and knowledge. Verse 24, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. I'll tell you, what I'm reading for you here is just paper and ink. And you can read it and go away just as empty as when you came in, unless it be the Spirit of God that causes you to see how every bit of this scripture is fulfilled in Christ. I love, even as the Lord teaches me, I love to hear different ones of you expressing more than just saying, oh, that was a good sermon. Well, we'll die on the vine with that. But to be able to say, you know, as you're preaching, it was as if the very voice of Christ broke forth and ministered to my heart through this word. Or it might even not be what I'm preaching on. It might be as I speak of this, the Lord brings to your heart and mind another portion of this word. Don't worry, I don't get jealous when people say that to me, as if preachers are, well, why are you over there looking? We're on this text. This isn't my word, this is his word. But how pleasant those words that are as an honeycomb, sweet. But notice, verse 24, sweet to the soul. Nothing about preaching Christ has anything to do with just informing us, giving us information. Let me give you some information about Christ or about how he... No, we need to hear him. And not only sweet to the soul, but health to the bone. Christ is indeed all. He is all that we need, all that we want, and it affects every part of our being. Mind, soul, and spirit, body. How many times have we come into worship somewhat weary? It's, you know, this is an embattled world of life. I know some of you have told me, well, I was really struggling with whether I should come to worship or not, but I'm glad the Lord directed me to come. Well, guess what? I struggle too. There's times where I'm thinking, I don't know if I can even have the strength to stand up here and preach, such as my schedule at times. And yet, as I read and as I study, there's a strength that comes to not just the heart and mind, but the very body, to where when I finish, I go home and collapse. But the Word, Christ the Word, how precious is he, not only to our soul, but even the health of our bones. He's the one that, reflecting on him, gives us rest to our weary bodies. Now there is a way, verse 25, that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You've heard that expression, that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And I find it interesting here where it uses the word ways in the plural, as opposed to the one way, which is Christ. But there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Apart from the wisdom of God in Christ, that wisdom from above, that wisdom that the Spirit gives, we would all continue to pursue a way that seemed right unto us. And I'll tell you, the end thereof are the ways of death. There's only one way to Christ, but the ways of death. Christ said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many ways of getting there. But they're all man-made. They're all man-generated. They have to do with man's work or man's will somehow. But the way of salvation, the way of justification, the way of sanctification is in Christ. I don't want a way that seems right to me. How many times when you speak to others of this gospel that gives all the glory unto God in the Lord Jesus Christ, do men respond and say, well, that just doesn't seem right? Or I think, whenever someone says that, I think, in opposition, you're in trouble. That's your problem. You're thinking. You're not bowed to what the Word is saying. And the Lord grant us grace to bow in all things, because Christ is that way. Here, when it speaks of a way that seems right unto a man, that's the way it works. Trying to fit man's, what they call man's responsibility in there somewhere. I challenge you to take your concordance out and look up the word responsible. That's all that's being preached. Man's responsible. You're not going to find it one time in Scripture. Because the very word itself is deceiving. Responsibility. It assumes that man has the ability to respond, and therefore it's up to him. Well, I'll tell you, if it was, there'd be none saved, neither you nor me. I'm thankful God didn't lead me to a way that seemed right unto me, because it's deceptive. I thought, and you couldn't shake it out of me until it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, that I was making some progress in subduing sin in this flesh and somehow getting holier and holier. In fact, that was the challenge that a An acquaintance of mine gave me one time. He said, since the day you profess to believe, you see yourself as getting holier. And I answered him, yes. And thankfully, the word that he responded to me was an arrow that the Lord struck in my heart at that time. Because he told me, he said, well, if that's true, I must be lost. And I was shocked. I said, well, what are you talking about? He said, if you're telling me the truth, that you really see yourself as getting holier and holier, I must not know salvation. And I thought at that time, I must not know salvation. It was just that prick of the spirit at that point for the Lord to bring me low. That was a way that seemed right unto me at that time. But now, if you hear me preaching against any of this will, this way, it's only because the Lord has shown me the way. It's not in anything I do, but it's all in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished. He is my wisdom, he's my righteousness, he's my sanctification, and he's my redemption. And he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's that wisdom from above. Oh, thank God when he takes you off a way that seems right unto you, but then shows you God's way. And that's in by through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, he that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. Here again, it's talking about, even if you were to put it up to man, everything that man would do would be for himself and for his own glory. And that's what the craving is, even in our own heart. When a man speaks, it says, for his mouth craveth it of him. When a man speaks in these testimonial meetings, people will stand up and they'll say, I give all the glory to God. But the way they're speaking, they're really wanting people to see, hey, he's doing some good things there. That's all that can come out of us. I'll tell you, in verse 26, our Lord, he came to labor, but he didn't come to labor for himself. He came to labor and do the work he did for the glory of his Father. And everything he spoke was for the glory of his Father, in contrast to what we are as men. Verse 27, again, an ungodly man diggeth up evil. There's nothing in this flesh that we can put our hand to that's not going to be evil. And in his lips, there is as a burning fire. What does a burning fire do? Put everybody else down. In his lips, how they speak. I remember a day when I'd read this in verse 27 and think, oh, that's talking about all those others out there. Now, that's talking about me. Apart from this wisdom, which is Christ, apart from him being that substitute, anything, notice it puts everybody together, an ungodly man. That's who we are in Adam. Everything we do is dig up evil. No matter how far you dig, it's still evil. Nothing good in us. Every time we speak and open our mouth, it's going to be as a burning fire to condemn others. An ungodly man, outside of the wisdom of God in Christ, is always going to see others as worse than himself. But in the light of the wisdom of God in Christ, we see nothing but our own sinfulness. There's the light shining on this heart. A froward man soweth strife. That's our nature. As opposed to Christ, the wisdom from above that is peaceable. Our Lord Jesus Christ and his wisdom, although men opposed him, but he wasn't stirring up strife just to stir up strife. A whisperer separated chief friends. There's that gossip. That's all we are by nature. In contrast to our Lord Jesus Christ, who may have had plenty to say, but he never whispered behind somebody. Everything he declared straight to their face. Even regarding Judas, when he said, I've chosen all of you, but one of you is a son of perdition. He wasn't skirting around that. He was declaring even Judas' nature. Judas did plenty of whispering. He went about seeking ways to betray our Lord, but not our Lord. A violent man, verse 29, enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good, that is not of God. This is describing who we are by nature. Christ, in coming in wisdom, was not a violent man. He never lashed out In fact, Isaiah said that he was as a sheep who before his shears was dumb, he opened not his mouth. He submitted himself to every act of violence of men. You can't find a more cruel way to die than through crucifixion. And yet that was his lot. And those that oppose Christ, they entice others, entice his neighbor, and leadeth him into the way that is not good. When they cried, crucify him, crucify him, they thought they were doing God a service by putting him away. But they were blinded. Verse 30, he shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. Just the contrast of who Christ is in wisdom. No wonder we need him as our substitute, because again, what's being described here is us. It's our nature. We shut our eyes to devise forward things. We don't want to, in our nature, deal with the truth as it is. And we think that by shutting our eyes, that somehow we can avoid the truth. We can't. It's like our kids when they play hide and seek. They'll get a corner and they'll shut their eyes. And they think that because they can't see you, you can't see them. It's cute for us to see, but that would be us by nature. People that avoid certain portions of Scripture because it condemns. There's nothing good that this Scripture has to say about any one of us. And people, by shutting their eyes, are avoiding it. It's like one preacher told me, I said, well, don't you preach on these portions that men are so contrary to? Ephesians 1. How can you read that? He said, I just don't preach on it. Well, that's a man shutting his eyes to devise forward things, because you're acting as if you can somehow skirt around that and still glorify God. You can't. It says the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. When talking about a hoary head, it's talking about the gray hairs that come. But just being old and getting older doesn't mean that that's a crown of glory. It's in him that is in the way of righteousness. There again, who is the way of righteousness? Not what, but who? Put Christ there. To be found in him, as Paul said, not having mine own righteousness, which is by my obedience to the law, but that which is of God in Christ. That's the true wise person. He that is slow to anger, verse 32, is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. How many times have I read that and tried to apply it to myself? No, he, that's Christ, that is slow to anger, is better than mighty. I'm the mightiest person around. But again, to have Christ is better than gold. To have Christ is better than any strength that you might have. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. It says he that taketh the city is talking about men taking up arms to go conquer. Those are works of the flesh. They won't last. But he that ruleth his spirit, that's Christ. He directs and rules by his spirit in all things. And thereby we look to him and rest in him. Verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap. That's man's devising. But the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Better to have Christ than our own will, our own direction, our own works, our own way, our own thinking. No, better to have Christ. When the Spirit of God opens the eyes of sinners, we're going to see him as all our glory, all of our satisfaction before a holy God. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would bring it home to our hearts. Cause us to hear the voice of your Son. And I pray that you would not leave us to our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that teaches us of Christ. Thank you for that perfect righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ came and earned and established, and that you have approved and accepted and imputed once for all to the account of such needy sinners as we are, that we might stand in Christ, accepted in him, not having our own righteousness, but that which is of you, because you purposed it through your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. And in his precious name, I pray.